hearing from the mission teams, you might think, oh, we're so blessed we don't even need to hear the preacher preach. But you know me, I'm going to speak anyway. So I attended a conference one time that shared signs of a dying church. So we're going to be out of Ezra this week. We'll get back to that in a couple weeks. Next week we'll hit on Birthday of America a little bit. But this week we're going to take a little detour. We'll be back to Ezra in a couple weeks. But I attended a conference one time that shared the signs of a dying church. I don't remember all the details of even that whole session, but here's one thing that really stood out to me. The speaker looked at us pastors and said very matter-of-factly that if your church ever gets to the point that you believe in paying someone else to do your missions, you're on the way to dying as a church. And that has always stood with me. That puts us in a very dangerous position. And I believe that statement is very true, but I also rejoice in hearing what we heard today and seeing the life that continues here at Central and the going out and serving and doing different things, not just to be busy, but to share the gospel of Christ. I look at Central and I'm very happy with the position we're in because of that. Now, we do support missionaries around the world. We do support local missions, but many in the church also participate in missions. We can just throw money at stuff, but it means more when we're actively involved. When I say participate, I don't mean just taking a trip. I mean acting purposefully in such a way that gives us opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ or prepares others to share the good news of Jesus Christ. For instance, the other week, we sent a team to Untu with one of our missionaries, Steve Baker, to pack disaster relief packets, including literally thousands of meals. And when I've been there in the past, we sorted, folded, prayed over, and packed clothes that could be shipped to people that were in a disaster situation, whether natural or man-made disasters. We packed irrigation systems that would allow a family to produce their own food with minimum effort simply by carrying a bucket of water each and every day. Our children walked around a table that was full of school supplies so that they could pack a bag and send it to children around the world that would love to have an education, but if you don't have the supplies, you weren't allowed to go to school. And so they would pack them up and send them out. Ladies were sewing feminine products and other goods that just allow someone to keep their dignity in a time of disaster. After attending on the working on the concrete for many, many hours at a time, sometimes the legs just get tired. And so sometimes I would go towards the end of the day and start to work on those bracelets that have all the different colored beads that are used to share the gospel so that they can be handed out as other goods are being handed out and people that were going could share the gospel. And the reality is, if someone is standing in front of you hungry and barely dressed because a flood wiped out everything they have, they're probably not going to hear anything that you say about Jesus. However, if you feed them, and if you clothe them, and if you love them, and pray for them, and share how Jesus told you to come and serve them, and invite them to follow Him too, you've just exponentially increased the ability for them to hear whatever it is that you're about to say to them. James addressed this concept in his letter even when he wrote in James 2:15-18. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be formed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. May not be taken as a blessing if you bless someone that is starving and you go on your way and you say, well, be filled. There's a good chance they're not going to take that as a blessing at all. But if you hand them some bread, hand them some cheese, say, here, I want to help you. And you put food in their stomach, they may not remember everything you said, but they're going to remember you. And they're going to remember there's something different about what you did compared to others. Missions is not just something that we support as followers of Jesus. It's something that we do. We participate in it. We may not cross the ocean. We may not all cross, but we can all cross the property line beside our house. Some missionaries travel farther. Some go deeper into a jungle. Some go into that crazy place called a city. But we all carry that same basic mission Jesus gave after He resurrected and taught His disciples before He ascended back to heaven. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew 28:19-20. I mean, it's a very famous scripture called the Great Commission. But it makes so clear what our mission, our purpose, and our calling is. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If you've ever heard me preach on this verse, you probably know that I often pick on missionaries because so many of them miss what's happening in this verse. They stand up, they point the finger at the whole congregation and say, "It says go. That means you need to go." And we do need to go, but it's not a command. The word go here is it's not a command. It's not an imperative. The Greek uses this word go as what we call a participle. Now give me a moment to be a little nerdy with language here, but a participle is a word that uses a verb as an adjective to modify a noun. All right, so it's used in a different setting. It often ends with ing. In the English language, for instance, the barking dog kept the neighbors awake all night. All right, so the barking is the participle. It's can't really turn that into an imperative. Or the beeping drove my wife crazy, which may be why she has a headache and is dizzy right now. I don't know, but she's very sensitive to beeping things. Sometimes people think that if go is not a command, it almost like waters down the meaning of go and make disciples by turning it down to like going make disciples. If it doesn't water it down, and I'll show you that in a moment. But there's one more thing that participles do that are really important here. They signify a continuous event. Listen to my sentence again. The barking dog. You get the idea. It just wouldn't shut up. And probably a few have probably had neighbor dogs that just wouldn't shut up. Or the beeping would not stop. And they both carry this idea of continuity. But not a call to action, just an observation as to what continues to happen. In Matthew 28, that's what we get in this actual verb of the sentence. Translating from one language to another, it's not scientific. Process where one word always equals another word. It just doesn't work that way. Translation is about 50% science and about 50% art. It's a little bit of a combination, which is why we have different translations. And then we make it even more complicated because languages change all the time. That's why we don't speak. I mean, listen to the kids. I mean, they're getting all glizzy these days, right? You know? Kara is so proud of me. Sorry, is that too new for you? Yeah, I know. But it's a Paul Skeens hot dog, so it's okay. Kids want their food to be crazy. All right? Sorry, some of these things are, you know, still figuring them out. But that's why we don't speak like we did in the King James Version, because languages change. It's still a good translation in King James Version, but we don't speak with all the these and thous anymore. The whole reason they put those words in the English translation of the Bible is because that's how they did speak back then. But they don't speak that way anymore. Even the King James Bible you use probably isn't the 1611. They updated it. Why? Because languages change. I don't get too far into that, but just know that languages change, so we need to create a form that we continue to understand them as our language changes as well. Now, some versions have taken too much freedom with that, and I still urge everyone to get a Bible that attempts to translate word for word. But at the same time, a lot of meanings and nuances come with words, especially when you're translating. So why doesn't this idea of going and making disciples rather than go and make disciples, why doesn't it water down Scripture? Because a participle, it's this ongoing idea, and you don't get to retire from Jesus' commands. The make disciples part is a command. You get to do it your whole life. Wherever you go, there's no end to it. Wherever you go, make disciples. Whenever you go, make disciples. If you don't go far, cool, make disciples. If you go far, cool, make disciples. If you're training to be a missionary, make disciples while you're training to be a missionary. If you're a retired missionary, great, make disciples. If you go to church, make disciples. If you help with VBS, make disciples. If you're on the worship team, great, make disciples. You're getting the idea, right? If you're on the safety team, make disciples. This participle going means that there's not a place on earth or beyond it that we can go without the responsibility of fulfilling the command to make disciples, which is why it is not watered down at all. It's saying no matter what you do, where you go, you have a calling to make disciples. Often the focus on making disciples is evangelism. That is a great start. Get people saved, but that's not the final process. We're never called to just get saved and then stop. That's good enough. Cut it off from there. Don't do anything else. If we're making disciples, then it's only natural that they too will become mature in their faith, and they too will then go out and make more disciples. The very mission statement that we adopt as a church points to this, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and disciple others to follow Him. It's a cycle. You invest in someone else, they turn around, they invest in someone else, and so on until God calls us all home. We work to do this as a church, and you can see the idea is taken right out of Scripture. Become fully devoted disciples, and then turn around and make more disciples. Making those disciples might happen in your home church here at Central. It might happen at CRC this summer as a counselor. It might happen in Africa as a Bible teacher. It might happen in Alaska as a bridge builder. It might happen as a disaster relief worker. It may happen where you serve in the military. It might even happen as a deck builder in Ickesburg. But wherever you continue to go, just continue to make disciples as you go. Allow me to point one of our most important disciple-making places, our home. Men, listen to me. You as the leader of your house have a calling to disciple your family. No exemptions. You don't have to wait for a burning bush to tell you to make disciples in your own home. The Bible already does that for us, all right? It's very clear. You have a duty to serve your wife well, to teach your children not just about Jesus, but to model what it means to follow Him. If you're married, that's your first ministry. If you have children, that's your second ministry. Dr. Falwell taught us preacher boys attending Liberty that if we fail in our ministry to our family, then we have failed in ministry. There are plenty of preachers with kids that want nothing to do with the church because their fathers neglected them for so many years. And granted, there's times that sacrifices need to be made. But anybody's career has some sacrifices that need to be made. But there also has to be a balance. And when your family needs you, you need to be there for them. It's not spiritual to be out doing busy work of the church when your family needs you at home. I've heard a lot of pastors say in their retired years that, you know, I neglected my family too much. I've yet to hear one say, you know what, I spent way too much time in my church and not enough time at home. I'm sorry, too much time at home. I've never heard anybody say that. Every pastor I've ever talked to that's retired that looks back and says, you know, I didn't balance it well. They always erred too much on the side of, I didn't spend enough time with my family. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. Listen to what this says in here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands might also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What does that sound like when it says, love your wives that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word? That sounds like a lot like the word discipleship that we use, doesn't it? You're teaching, you're instructing, you're continuing to bring the Word of God into your house and into your marriage and into your relationships, into your actions. And if you're studying the Word of God for yourself, men, teaching it to your family, modeling it through your life, then you're in the process of making disciples. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I'm not out to raise children, I'm out to raise adults. More specifically, discipled adults that can follow Jesus for themselves and turn around and they too can disciple other people. Next week, I have a baptismal and communion service, so we're going to practice the next stage, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a physical expression of a decision that's made to put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior. It's not what saves us, but it's a way for us to confess Jesus as our Lord. I'm excited about next week. We even have a family member coming in from Ohio to be part of this and to witness and be part of it. Baptism's important, but then we have the next stage as well. And this part's pretty important and really comes to fruition when we think about this making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. We have Sunday school, we have main service, we have ladies' Bible study, we have men's breakfast, Wednesday night Bible study, prayer groups. These are all avenues we continue to teach. Jesus taught a great deal of lessons, and we need to continue to study them, but we also need to turn around and pass them on to those behind us. Take what you've learned and pass it along. Maybe you're not going to stand up in front of a crowd. That's fine. Nothing says you have to do this big scale. The Sunday school teachers invested in you. Think back to them. Maybe there's a class of three or four people, but they poured their lives into you. Some people thrive in ministering one-on-one or just a couple people at a time. My favorite times of being made into a disciple and making disciples is those times that I get to do it one-on-one with people, or maybe just a couple. And sometimes these other men, I sharpen them. Sometimes they sharpen me, but often it's both. We sharpen each other. And just to make sure that you don't have to or should you do this alone, Jesus' promises, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a good thing, because making disciples is not always an easy process. Those of you that are going to camp this summer to serve as counselors, if you don't know yet that making disciples can be tough, you will by the end of the summer. I remember I had a camper one time named Richie Smith, Perry County boy that came to camp, and one year, and him and his buddy Elliot, they had a goal when they came to camp. They wanted to see how fast they could get into trouble. Took about 30 minutes to accomplish their goal. Matter of fact, they did it so well, I can't even really share with you what they did in this setting, but it was pretty profound. One night during camp, I sat down and I explained to Elliot all about how he could get saved. And he was all in for it, you know, and his buddy Richie just sat there and didn't say a word. And so it went on, and I thought I led Elliot to the Lord. Richie, I didn't really think I did. And the next year came around, and they came back and had another opportunity to minister to him, and they weren't quite as rowdy that year. But we sat down and talked to him. I was talking to Elliot about, you know, you remember when you got saved last year and you asked Christ into your heart? And he's like, I don't remember any of that. Well, my heart as a counselor broke, you know. I was like, oh, man, I really thought this was a real moment. Well, so cool was Richie, who didn't say a whole word when I thought I was leading Elliot to the Lord, said, I remember you said this and this, and then don't you remember, Elliot, you did this, and we did this, and this is what we prayed, and we sat there and prayed together? I jokingly say that's the time I led someone to the Lord by accident. But God had a plan, right? God knew what He was doing. God simply used me. And these boys, they loved coming to camp because they came from an alcoholic homes. And there's a lot of things that happened there. But they came to camp and they heard the gospel. But they didn't come because they wanted a good Bible study. They didn't come because they wanted some really good worship music. They came to camp because they got to get out of their home for a little bit. And one night, like I said, I was able to lead Richie to the Lord. One night I got a phone call. This was during camp that his family called and asked, can you do Richie's funeral? He was hit by a drunk driver on Lingolstown Road. And at that point in my life, I had never done a funeral. I didn't even own a suit or a coat. But I said, yeah, I'll be there. I was just glad that I was able to share with him that one night at camp, I was able to share Jesus with him. And he asked Jesus to forgive his sins and started following him right then and there. Discipleship. I don't always know exactly what it looks like. It can look very different in one home versus another. It doesn't have to be exactly the same. It's not a program. It's life on life of teaching other people how you follow Jesus, but also learning how they follow Jesus too and putting it in your life. People watch us. People hear us. Our lives speak volumes to them, especially when we're living in accordance with the leading of the Holy Spirit and we apply God's Word to our life and we do our best to live in righteousness. Just follow. You're not responsible for the results, but you are responsible for being faithful to what we've been called to do. Several years... it's getting lost here. Make disciples, baptize, teach others what Jesus taught. That's what we do. We don't pay others to do it. We do it because we're Central Baptist Church and we have a calling to do those things. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means that we keep making disciples as long as we're going. Wherever we go, however long we go, make disciples in that process. Those of you that are not so much going, remember these young people this summer that are going and serving in different ways. Remember our missionaries around the world. Pray for them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Send cards. Share Bible verses. Help disciple the disciple makers. Because sometimes, I didn't ask them this, but I'm guessing Jeannie and Steph, that if you got a card just on the right day, man, that can lift your spirits, can't it? And I also remember Steph really likes dark chocolate. If you sent, that doesn't work through email, but care package with a little dark chocolate. She's a fan of that too. Disciple, disciple makers. And there's no telling where your influence may lead. Father, come before you. Thank you so much for this day. And we ask that you would confirm in each and every one of our hearts how much you have called us to be a disciple maker. Not to just follow you for ourselves, but to take others with us. And Lord, some of us don't speak great. Some of us maybe don't have platforms to speak to big crowds. But Father, just help us to be willing to speak to those around us. Help us to share your love with them, to show it, then also to live it out and share it, and so they understand it. Lives lived for you certainly raise questions, but they don't answer them. And I ask that you would just continue to be with us as we walk through this process. And I ask that you help us to not only be discipled, but also be disciple makers. In your precious name we pray. Amen.